2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So, we see in the passage there that the devil's primary objective when it comes to the gospel is simply to blind people's minds from what he calls here, "lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Now, in preaching the word, in preaching the gospel, in presenting the truth to people, we need to realize that, as Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. We're in a warfare. We're in a battle. And we need to know how the devil operates so that we can effectively operate against that and understand that our power and our resource is the Word of God. Look over in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And when I did the study on this, the first time I did it there at our church, I didn't go into as much detail as I hopefully will get to go in tonight, because I did some further study afterwards. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, verse 1, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, that to me sheds a lot of light because, number one, Paul's concern is that their minds would be corrupted from what? The simplicity that's in Christ. He was never concerned that they wouldn't understand. I mean, how hard is it to understand the simple gospel that Christ died for our sins, according to Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day, according to Scriptures? That's just a matter of historical fact. So, what Paul's fear was, is that the devil, through his ministers, would blind the minds of people, and one of the ways he would do that would be through his subtlety. That word means underhandedness. Like sub, is under, subway is underground, submarine, underwater. Underhandedness, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now he says there, "as the serpent beguiled Eve." So I want us to consider, how did the serpent beguile Eve? And then you read in the next verse, verse 4, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." Well, Eve wasn't confronted with another Jesus, perhaps another spirit, and the gospel there would be questionable, but Paul says that as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Now, in looking at that, I began to ask myself the question, what kind of pattern do we see in the Bible that would identify how Satan has operated throughout the ages? And the verse that came to mind is over in 1 John. Look in 1 John. In 1 John, in chapter, well, let me find it here. Chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Come on in, Elby. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, keep in mind that the devil is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now working in children of disobedience. He is basically in charge of this world system. And John says in verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So, I want to put those three things on the board up here. What is the first one? Lust of the flesh. Pride
And then there's the lust of the eyes. And then the pride of life. Now I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 3. Remember, he said, as the serpent beguiled thee through his subtlety.
Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast. And by the way, there's that word again, isn't it? Through his subtlety. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. He is more underhanded, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. There's a couple of things here before we continue reading. Paul said, I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity in Christ. How complicated were the instructions that God gave Adam and Eve? Pretty easy, weren't they? You can eat of every tree in the garden except that one. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That's pretty simple. Now, notice what it says, verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. He corrupted what God said. And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, what does food supply? Our flesh. The lust of the flesh. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to what? The eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, pride of life. What did Satan say five times? He said, I'll be like the Most High God. I will ascend above the throne. Five eyes there in Isaiah 14, I believe it is. He said, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. The pride of life. And those are exactly the... In other words, Paul said, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity in Christ. How did he attack? What did he do? He appealed to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The woman saw the tree was good for food, the flesh. It was pleasant to the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And so she was tempted by Satan on the basis of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, we're going to deal primarily tonight with what was said there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, but I will submit to you folks that the devil, even after a person is saved, will always use the same plan of attack. And everything that we find ourselves where we fall short of doing what God would desire for us to do, you can plug it into one of these places right here. It's either something we desire in our flesh, something that we see, or something that we would desire that would elevate us rather than do what Paul said, and that is to esteem others better than ourselves. So it makes no difference who the devil is after. He'll always use the same plan of attack. As a matter of fact, look in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew 4, when he tempts the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find exactly the same thing took place. In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 1. Matthew 4:1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. Eve saw that the tree was good for food. Jesus Christ was hungry. And the tempter came to him, and he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. In other words, he tried to tempt him because of his flesh, the need of his flesh, hunger. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. a little different response than Eve gave, wasn't it? Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now notice, And the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him eyes, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world. What would the kingdoms of the world appeal to? The pride of life. I mean, everybody would like to be a king over the kingdoms. The point is, folks, that the devil is not very creative. I mean, over in 1 John he said, all that is of the world is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And so those three things there will pretty well identify how Satan operates, whether it's trying to blind people from seeing the gospel, or whether it's trying to keep us from accomplishing what God would desire for us to accomplish. Mark and I were talking about the other night about witnessing and about soul winning, that kind of thing. We don't do that because many times we're too busy fulfilling the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes, or our pride gets in the way. And when I say our pride, it has to do with fear. It has to do with us fearing repercussions, that kind of thing. But at any rate, I want to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to show you something I found very interesting. Maybe it'll just be a yawner to you, and we'll go eat here in a few minutes. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Because I got to look at this thing. In verse 3, he says, But I fear, lest by any means, as. The word as, it would indicate like. Just like, in other words, in effect, he's saying, just like the serpent of Galilee, is exactly how he's going to deceive you. Then in verse 4 he says, For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Alright? Then I'm going to put up here by the lust of the flesh, another Jesus. Now I want to ask you something. The majority of religion today, do they follow the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John during his earthly ministry, or do they follow the Jesus of Paul's epistles? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We got our Bible over here. We got the New Testament. Matthew through John. Very important books. Equally inspired. God's Word. But listen, during that period of time, Jesus Christ, according to Romans chapter 15, was what? A minister of the circumcision, confirming the promises made unto Israel. You don't have anything about the dispensation of the grace of God back here in these books. What you do have is you have the life of Jesus Christ and you have His earthly ministry. Flip back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I would suppose that because of what Paul wrote in this chapter, that Paul had had some encounter or some contact with Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. Why did I say it? Well, let's read the passage. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. So then, apparently, Paul knew Christ when he was on earth, after the flesh. But Paul did not believe that he was the Christ, and so he would have been right in step with those Israelites and those Romans who said, We'll have no one to rule over us but Caesar. And they said, Crucify him, put him to death. Later, Paul is consenting unto the death of those who are preaching the message, like in Acts chapter 7. He's on his way to get papers to have more people executed that are preaching that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and the Lord appears unto him from heaven. Not in his flesh, but in a light. And Paul says in verse 16, henceforth knowing no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we Him no more. In other words, we don't know Christ after the flesh. But what does the religious system of the world preach? They preach the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll see bumper stickers like, my boss is a Jewish carpenter. Walk in the steps of Jesus. Follow the man of Galilee. You know, all those kind of references. Well, I don't know anybody that's ever been able to do that. Number one, if you follow Jesus, you know where you end up? You end up at the cross. But in following Jesus' earthly ministry, people might say they're doing that, but they don't even follow His earthly teachings. He said in Matthew chapter 6, take no thought for your life what you're going to eat, drink, or put on. And everybody I know takes some thought for that. They get up and go to work. They draw some kind of check. Everybody takes thought for their life. What they're going to eat, drink, and put on. Jesus said you don't have to do that. Why? Because He was talking to some people that were promised an earthly kingdom. Look in Philippians chapter 3. An earthly kingdom. So, the lust of the flesh, you see, the devil he's slick, he's very creative in the sense that he doesn't have to keep people from believing that Jesus was the Messiah. Because if he can just get people to believe, just to follow Jesus in his earthly ministry, I mean, believing Jesus as Messiah will do nothing for you, folks, other than establish who He was, and then you can trust Him as your Savior because He died for you. But just believing that within itself is of no value. It didn't save anybody today. It did when Peter was on the scene, because that was the issue. He said, believe in His name. What was His name? Well, Lord Jesus Christ. God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, just believing on His name today, it won't do anything for you. You got to believe that He died for your sins and trust in that fact, and He'll save you as a result of that. So, whenever Paul says, as a servant to God through His subtlety, and we see that these are the three mechanisms that he uses, he says the lust of the flesh, he said there's another Jesus. Where did I tell you to turn? Philippians 3? Philippians chapter 3. Very interesting verse over here. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul said, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. See, they weren't necessarily the enemies of Christ. They were the enemies of the cross. You can have people that love Jesus, but hate the cross. Because this is what is offensive. Life of Jesus never offended anybody. Other than the fact that He claimed to be a king. Offended those Jews. But come on, folks. Paul said the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But us which are saved, it's the power of God. So that is he said, they mind earthly things. Now, you know what religion does with that. They make earthly things, smoking cigarettes, drinking beer, going to movies and honky-tonks and all that kind of thing. Well, those might be earthly things, but I want to tell you something. There's the lust of the flesh that causes people to become part of a religious system that appeals to their flesh by telling them, if you'll do something, God will save you. In other words, think about every denominational system that teaches a works-based salvation. What is that appealing to? Flesh. Their flesh. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, the Bible says. And we have nothing to glory in. God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the lust of the flesh, if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, what does that appeal to? man's flesh. Worshiping after the flesh. Worshiping back here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in his earthly ministry. And ignore the fact that today he is seated in heavenly places. We're seated with him. Now, the second thing. What does he say? The lust of the eyes.
Lust of the eyes.
Somebody help. Another Jesus? Another gospel? Or another spirit? Another spirit, isn't it? Second?
Come on, somebody turn here and meet it for me. I'm going.
2 Corinthians 11.
For if you have not preached unto Jesus, whom ye have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received.
All right, another spirit. Lust of the eyes. Turn back to Mark chapter 16. What do most people today equate with the work of the Spirit? Something they can see. If somebody goes to a service and they lay hands on people and they fall out on the floor, or they zap them in the forehead and they fall out on the floor, they believe that's what? A work of the Spirit. Why? Because of what they saw. In Mark chapter 16, Mark 16, Jesus Christ is given the commission there. Mark 16, verse 15. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs, what? These signs. A sign is something you can see.
Another spirit.
What did Paul say to the Thessalonians about the Antichrist, how he's going to come? Miracles, signs, and wonders. Folks, it's setting up perfect. I mean, today people believe that the primary work of the Spirit is to do something that will manifest itself in a physical manner. Speaking in tongues, healing, all of these kind of things that are going on today in the charismatic movement are things people can see. They're signs. Well, Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, the Jews require signs. He says right here in Mark chapter 16, these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, notice, in my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I would say, based on those things right there, it wouldn't be hard to identify a person that had the Spirit of God, would it? As a matter of fact, turn over to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, there's a great illustration here of the sign gifts. Peter goes down to the household of Cornelius at Cornelius' request. Doesn't know why he's going there. Says, it's an unlawful thing for me to be here. And Peter said, well, we sent for you because we wanted you to preach to us the good news. And so Peter does that. And in verse 42 of Acts chapter 10, he said, and he commanded us to preach unto the people, that's Israel, and to testify, it is he which was ordained God to be the judge of quick and dead, to give all the prophets witness, and through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. You notice something there? What they believe in? His name. That through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. When Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Now how do they know that? Verse 45. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How do you know? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Sign gifts. What is it today that in most of religion the emphasis is upon? Signs. Things you can see. I've heard numerous preachers, and I could call names, but I won't, of men who have said that The second filling of the Holy Ghost is always evidenced by speaking in tongues. Well, number one, there is no second filling of the Holy Ghost. And number two, the tongue thing, the tongue ceased after their purpose was fulfilled in the early church there. Paul says, right, or rather the book of Acts says, they heard them speak with tongues, and that's how they knew that they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. There were sign gifts. They were for a sign. They were for a sign to Israel. In this particular case, the sign was to verify to Israel that there were some Gentiles there that had also received the Holy Ghost just like they did. Well, the devil today appeals to the lust of the eyes, because if you turn on the TV and you look out there in the auditoriums where there's thousands and thousands of people, I guarantee you folks, there's going to be something there associated with something you can see, feel, touch, or experience. If you just teach the Bible and you don't have all the other stuff to go along with it, you're not going to have a really big crowd, because the people want that which they can see. There's another spirit. And then there's another gospel. And I'll tell you what, these things will fit. Because you know what every gospel, apart from the gospel the grace of God, appeals to? Man's pride. Every person that believes that they've got to do something in their flesh to be saved is proud of it. I guarantee you, if you talk to people, I've got relatives that are in a system, they believe in baptismal regeneration, and they are proud of their works. They're proud of what they've done. It's the pride of life. But you see, the gospel, the grace of God, what that does is that just strips away all the pride, all the glory, all of the exaltation of mankind, and it puts all the glory upon the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. And so, in the book of Acts over here, we've got Peter, James, and John carrying out this earthly ministry. But that ministry is interrupted in Acts chapter 9 with the salvation of the Apostle Paul, when he's given the dispensation of the grace of God. And in that dispensation, what the devil's trying to do is make people believe that they can get saved under this program back here, when this program has ceased and a new one has started. And by doing that, they can always go to the Bible. They can always use Scripture. They can always say, well, the Bible says in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. First used to drive me crazy, because I'd always talk about what it said. And my relatives would sit down with me and they'd say, look, Acts 2:38 says repent and be baptized for remission of sins. And I remembered what they taught me in school, and it was that what it really means is because of the remission of sins. But then, see, that's not what the Bible says. So if you start changing a word here, and you start changing a word here, then pretty soon you can change one word in the gospel and make it where it's not of grace. It could be, for by grace you should be saved, or for by grace you may be saved. No, it's for by grace are you saved, through faith.
They don't buy it, but the last half of that thing, that your sins may be blotted out when?
Absolutely, Doug. Good point. Because in there, under that program, Acts 3:19, they believe their sins are blotted out and they get baptized. Interesting thing about that is that every one of them I've ever talked to, a person that believes in baptismal regeneration, I've always posed the question to them, do you have to be baptized to be saved? And they always say yes. Do you believe you can lose your salvation? Well, yes. Well, then do you have to be rebaptized to be saved? Well, no. Well, I never could figure out, if you had to be baptized to get saved the first time, how it is you could be saved the second time without being baptized. And there's total confusion is what it ends up in, folks, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth. If you don't distinguish between the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the ministry of the 12, and also the ministry of Hebrews through Revelation, which will match this ministry back here. So when Paul is concerned, he has great reason to be concerned, because he is preaching a message that contradicts everything to Jewish people. I mean, I mentioned this the other night to our folks here in Chattanooga. Can you imagine this little Jewish fella coming along and he said, "The Lord appeared to me." Now, he's talking to a bunch of people that have spent all their life learning and practicing the law, bringing sacrifices. And when you go back and you read the book of Matthew, particularly 19 and 20, about the Pharisees, you'll find out they were very proud of their law keeping. They were very proud of themselves. They even accused Jesus and his 12 of not abiding by the law. They said, "Why, your disciples eat with unwashing hands." Well, you know what? There was nothing in the Old Testament law about unwashing hands. What the Pharisees had done, they had taken the law, and then they had made about 12 laws for every single law to further define it. And that was when Jesus Christ said, "I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." He's talking about the actual law that was given by God Almighty, not the Pharisaical system that had built upon that and had all these laws of superstition. Jesus said to them, he said, "You do teach for doctrine the commandments of men." So all these commandments that they had come up with, that they had added, were traditions that were added. But the fact is that Jesus Christ, he said, "I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." And so they were very proud of their law keeping and their ability to keep the law. They wrote it down, they memorized it, they wrote it on the door. And here comes a Jew along, and he said, "Hey, you know the one that we crucified? It really was the Messiah. And he's given me this revelation. And you're no longer his chosen people." Today, those Gentiles that you hated, they can be saved just like you can. Today, God's saving people on the basis of His mercy and His grace. And He said that in me first, He might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to the Him of Sheriff. Now, just what kind of reception do you think He's going to get? What kind of reception do you get when you go and talk to people that you love and know and you tell them about something you've seen in the Scripture? And here Paul is. He had been part of all of that. Now he said, "I received a revelation." Is there any wonder that in almost every epistle Paul wrote, he had to defend his apostleship? He says, "Am I not an apostle?" No, they didn't. I mean, even the Jews today realize that Paul preached a separate and distinct message. I read an article by a Jewish rabbi several years ago where it said this Christianity that people practice today, it came about as a result of Paul, the false apostle. A Jew wrote that. They recognized that what Paul wrote was completely different than the teaching of Jesus Christ. What I can't understand is why everybody can't see it. Well, you could if you just read the Bible and believed the words on the page. Because that's what it says. And Paul, think about it. He's writing over there to Rome, and he says, we're free from the law. What, Paul? Remember over in Romans chapter 2, he said, "Thou old man resteth in the law and boasteth in the law." There was somebody there at Rome that was giving Paul a hard time. And he said, "We've been made free from the law. Therefore, by the law, no flesh is justified." And I just, you know, this just, I've been preaching all these years, and I never really even stopped to think about that until maybe a year or two ago. I guess I thought about it in a way, but just concentrate and think about what Paul was up against. And it's no wonder today that he's still the hated apostle. It's no wonder that his last letter to Timothy, he said, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel." You see, folks, your Bible is laid out perfectly dispensationally. You get to the end of the book of Acts, and you've got 13 books that follow that are written by the Apostle Paul. And then you've got a book of Hebrews Well, it's not hard to figure out who that book's about, is it? Hebrews, Jews. And then you've got instructions all the way over to Revelation about the 70th week of Daniel and what to do as that time comes along. So Paul feared. That's what he said. Look back there and we'll wrap this up. He feared lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, that their mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that was in Christ. How is he going to do that? He's going to appeal to their flesh by... Satan's going to appeal to his flesh by presenting another Jesus. He's going to appeal to the lust of the eyes by another spirit. And that spirit was going to do things that were miraculous in nature that would be attractive to people. And he was going to appeal to the pride of life by preaching another gospel that would elevate man and lower the work that Christ did on the cross. The gospel of the grace of God elevates Christ and shows us man is no good. The teaching of the law does just the opposite, elevates man and elevates his goodness and his ability. And Paul said, you might well bear with him. Now notice over in verse 13, he said, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You know, all of this ought to tell us something, folks. We're up against the prince of the power of the air. And when you tell people about the Word of God, right, divided, when you tell people about the gospel of the grace of God and they reject it, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the Word. And they're doing it because the God of this world has blinded their minds through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Preaching another Jesus, another Spirit, another gospel. And it ends up in a religious system that in this world today, just think about all the religions you could stand here and name them. Not all of them. I'm not talking about all religions. I'm talking about those that you could identify that would preach and teach the gospel that there's works involved in your salvation. Probably 95% of religions in the world teach that. I can only name about two or three that don't. But I can name you religious systems that are made up of thousands, yet millions of people. And all of them preach that you've got to do something in order to be saved. I'd say the devil's been pretty successful. I'd say that Paul's fears were well warranted. And it should serve as a warning to us of what we're up against. Is that any reason to quit? No. It's reason to press forward and go harder, because there's always people that will believe. I told our folks Sunday morning there in Chattanooga about some emails I'd gotten while we were in New York. A man in Fargo, North Dakota, heard a message that was preached from 2010. Trey takes the messages, breaks them down to 28-minute messages, and then he puts them on the air. And this man in Fargo, North Dakota, heard the message. And he said that he had come out of his church, and that his church was now the website and the radio station, because he had learned that Christ died for him. The message was about false ways that are taught about being saved. And it has to do with the power of God's Word. And there are people out there that will hear and believe. And that's why we need to be faithful in pressing forward and teaching this great message that we have.